We're looking here in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. We've looked at several of these verses. And of course, last week we centered our thoughts on using the law lawfully and understanding that who it is that the law is made for. And the purpose of the law, most people think of the law as though it were a set of rules that God has set forth that men can check off and see which ones they've done and which ones they haven't, or they can look at them and think how well they're doing in life as to whether or not they measure up to their neighbor. And as a general rule in our minds, it's usually fairly easy for us to consider that we measure up pretty well compared to somebody else. But they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise, and the law was never given so that men might compare how well they're doing, or to look at it as though it were a checklist to see which ones we have done and which ones we haven't and which ones we can work on to improve. But Paul plainly says who the law was given for. He said it was not given for righteous men. Now, when a man gets to thinking that he has some righteousness of his own, then he has departed from the truth. Because what the law is designed to do is to show us that we are unrighteous men. And that is, when you read the law, unless you are blind, you come away with the conclusion that you can't measure up to it. When a man looks at it and he says, well, I've done these things. Remember the rich young ruler. He came to the Lord and he said, well, I've done all of that. I'm doing pretty good. I mean, you know, there's got to be something beyond that that I do. And, of course, the Lord told him what he, you know, a thing that he'd never considered before because he didn't have a right understanding of the law. Had he known that he was not a keeper of the law, he would never have come to the Lord with such a boast as that. So, Paul talks about the law, and the law is important. And never do we ever want to give anybody the impression that we are somehow set against the law. But we're desirous of being mindful why the law was given and what the law does. And when we have that understanding, we can only then is it that a man can have a proper regard for what it is that Christ has done. Because Christ has come and he has fulfilled that law in our behalf. He is the end of the law to those that believe. That is the purpose of the law. The law was given that it might manifest our sin, but that it might manifest the righteousness of Christ to us. As we look at him as that perfect law keeper, and seeing that he is that perfect law keeper, then we desire to flee unto him, because the law breathes out threatenings and slaughters against us each time we look at it with any consideration that we might be made holy in the Lord's sight by any adherence thereto. Now, so Paul speaks about the law, and we're going to leave that behind, but it's necessary that he say what he said concerning the law, that we understand the import of what it is that he goes on to say. Now, he says that those that use the law lawfully do it according to sound doctrine. Those that do not use it lawfully are walking contrary to sound doctrine. He says that in the 10th verse. For if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that is, the Lord gave the law to manifest the sin of men and to manifest as well the unsound doctrine that men believe by nature. See, all men are born into the world believing something. You don't have to teach a child that his way is right. He believes his way is right. And the older that he gets, the more convinced he is that his way is right. And, you know, he has to be corrected. And parents that don't correct their child will have one that grows up and it won't be correctable. You know, because it's necessary that we learn basic things as we come into the world. That there is an authority in the world. Today we don't have much of a the world at large does not have much of a consideration of that. And the idea that children can be raised without a consideration that there is an authority, that there is one to whom they have to bow their knee, whether they want to or they don't. That's necessary for us to be taught that as children. And as the Lord gives us grace, I'm thankful for parents that taught me that. Now, I didn't learn it very well, and I was a rebellious child, no doubt. But yet, by the grace of God, there are certain principles that have been instilled in me that I can't escape. That's what the Lord said, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That doesn't mean that he'll believe everything you believe or that he'll walk exactly according to everything that he should. But it does mean that he will never be able to escape from a foundation that was laid. He may rebel against it. You know, there are many today in our prisons and whatnot that are there because they had nobody to teach them those things, those basic things. And there are many in the prisons who will say, you know, if I had listened to those things I was taught, they can't depart from it. Unfortunately, there are many given over to reprobate minds, and they have no regard to the things of God at all. But may the Lord be pleased to give us grace, because we'll be that way apart from the mercy of God to teach us. As Paul says here, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, for I did it in unbelief. Now the scripture says there, because I did it in unbelief, and I'm going to go back in a minute, and we'll talk about that, exactly what is being said here. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now this is that message which Paul was sent to preach. And he is going to explain how it is that he came to be a preacher of that gospel, because he didn't start out in life that way, did he? I mean, he was raised up in a strict Jewish tradition. And he says in the book of Philippians how that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a law keeper. He was a moral man. He was upright in all of his ways. If you had looked at Paul, you'd have said, that's somebody I need to be like. But when the Lord brought Paul to a proper understanding of who he was. He cast off all of those things, and he understood that he was indeed one who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He would never have described himself in those terms until the Lord, in his mercy, awakened him on the road to Damascus and brought him down to the dust before himself. And he says here, I thank Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. Now he's speaking about from whence he got his power. Now we hear a lot of preachers on the radio and TV today talking about the power. They got the power, you know. They can fling out demons and heal people and do all this thing, make you rich if you'll send them some money in an envelope and they'll pray over it and you'll just get blessings. You'll probably get a Cadillac next week be delivered to your door if you just support them, you know, because they need the money. And because God's going to go out of business and he won't be able to save anybody if you don't send them your money so he can send out people. They can go out and go all these places and fly in their jets and stuff to go and minister to people. And so it's all just a big game. I mean, it's all just a bunch of baloney. But unfortunately, the religious world and the religious flesh of men gravitates towards that. Because it seems good. Because after all, I'm going to get some benefit from it. I mean, if I go somewhere and I'm sick and some guy's going to pray for me and I'm going to be made better, well, that's good. Or if I'm going to be made rich because I had faith in what he was saying, then that's good for me. But you see, what Paul's talking about here is not, though he benefited from these things, when the Lord brought him to the place where he would bring him, he came to understand that these things, the desire that he had was not unto his own benefit, but it was unto the glory of God. And so he said here, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. He has given me strength. He has made me what I am. He says, I couldn't do anything apart from him. He put me into the ministry. He counted me faithful. Now some look at this just like some look at what the Lord said about Noah when he said that the Lord saw Noah as righteous in his generation. And they say, yeah, well, see, all the people in the world was wicked, doing wickedness. And the Lord looked down and he said, no, there's one man down here that's really doing good. And so since he's doing good, I'm going to bless him. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's no indication that Noah was any different than anybody else in the world. Just like Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees and the Lord called him out. What was he doing? He was in pagan darkness. He was walking according to the dictates of his mind. He had no thought toward God, had no understanding. But yet God, who's rich in mercy, called Abraham when it pleased him. Just like this, the Apostle Paul, when he was walking on the road to Damascus with desire in his heart to kill believers in Jesus Christ. He wanted to stamp them out. He wanted to be done with this thing. He hated the gospel. And he was looking for people that were out preaching it, and he was going to do them harm. But he said, the Lord hath enabled me, and he counted me faithful. Paul wasn't faithful. He wasn't faithful, except to his own tradition. In his mind, the Lord didn't look at Paul and say, well, I see him as faithful. He counted him faithful. That is, he numbered him among the faithful. He said, you are of the household of faith. Now, how did he get in there? The Lord put him in there. God, who is rich in mercy with the great love wherewith he loved us, he quickened us. He has made us alive not through our own power. Paul said he enabled me. He awakened me. He showed me what I was by nature, for he hath counted me faithful. He has made me faithful, is what he says. He put me among the faithful. He put me there, putting me into the ministry. Now, did Paul decide to go into the ministry? You know, when I was growing up, they used to have these meetings every now and then, and they would call in some high-powered preacher, and their hopes was that they would have these what they call youth revivals, and they would have it where they'd have somebody that came in, and he really was going to stir up youth, and what they were trying to do was get somebody to decide to go preach, you know, or go to the mission field, and all of these things. Did Paul decide to preach? No, the Lord put him into that position. It wasn't anything he could do about it, was it? Now, he was glad, don't get me wrong. He willingly followed the Lord. But the only reason he willingly followed the Lord is because the Lord made him willing in the day of his power. See, the Lord visited Paul, and he brought him to that place. He enabled him, and he counted him among the faithful, and he put him into the ministry. Now here again, let me speak about this a minute. The ministry. What is the ministry? Now, when you hear a lot of people talk about the ministry, it's like it's some profession that somebody goes into. Well, he went into the ministry. Well, you can't go into the ministry. You can't go somewhere and learn to be in the ministry. Because the ministry is that to which all of God's children are called. It means to service. See, when Paul's speaking over here to the Ephesians, and he says that he has given pastors and teachers for the building up of the saints unto what? The work of the ministry. See, the purpose of preaching and teaching among the saints of God is to prepare the saints of God to be able to minister one to the other. That's the whole purpose. See, ministry is the activity of God's people one to the other. Every joint supplying that which the body lacks. You know, we're not to be looking for somebody else to minister to us. But by the grace of God, if we have the grace of God, how can we be of help to our brethren? See, that's what the Lord put Paul into. Now, he gives different gifts. Everybody that's called to the ministry, see, all of God's children are called to the ministry, but not all of God's children are given teaching gifts. Not all God's children are called upon to do those things. That's not a ministry. It's not talking. See, now, the Lord may use somebody teaching as a minister to minister to us, to bring service to us, because that word service or ministry there is the same word that is translated as deacon. Now people think of a deacon as a servant. Well, he is a servant. But he's not a servant any different than anybody else. It's just maybe an office that he's been called to. But we're all ministers, one to the other, helpers along the way by the grace of God. And Paul was called to be a helper to the children of God. And he understood that. And he said quite often, for your sakes, he says, I've done this thing. For your sakes, he said, I have endured these persecutions. Now, he wasn't saying that to put a guilt trip on them, but he was just telling them what the truth was. Because the Lord enabled him. How did he undergo stoning? And they took him up as dead. I mean, they said they figured he was dead. But the Lord caused him to live. Why did he endure such things? Because he was enabled to do it. And the Lord enables men to do the things that he would have them to do by his grace. It's not the effort. Paul, you know, he wasn't looking for a brownie or a Batman cookie or something extra for what he did. He was just glad by the grace of God that he was able to do what he could do. And by the grace of God, he moves that in the people of God to desire to help one another. And so he did. He was put into the ministry, to the place of service. And then he says, who was before a blasphemer. Now, you probably, when we think of somebody blaspheming, we think of somebody who's using the Lord's name as a curse word, or they're out just saying, you know, awful things. Paul probably never took the Lord's name in vain in the sense that men would consider taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, let me say something about that as that thought come to my mind. When I was growing up, I was taught basically that taking the Lord's name in vain was when somebody said GD. And I'm not going to even say the word, but that was taking the Lord's name in vain. Well, that is taking the Lord's name in vain. But you see, to take the Lord's name in vain is to take the Lord's name in any fashion without a proper regard to His holiness and His glory. When men speak, you often hear men use the name, the precious name of Jesus. And they'll say it just in an offhanded way. Well, that's as much taking the name of the Lord in vain as it is to do the other thing that I was talking about. So we never, we're not, an expression that just, it makes my shirt tail run up and down my back. It's awful, this expression that has become so common in our society. And the letters of it is OMG. Don't ever do that. Don't ever use that. I mean, why would somebody do that? There is no fear of God before their eyes. I had a fellow in the store the other day, and every other word out of his mouth was using the Lord's name in some fashion. And he was even, you know, he had asked me, you know, are you still preaching? And he was, you know, talking like he was a believer and all this kind of stuff. And here he is doing all that. And I said, you know, you must not believe in the God you say you do, or you wouldn't be speaking like that. Why would people do that? I got off on a tangent there. Don't forgive me. But a blasphemer. See, blasphemy is speaking something that is not truth in the Lord's name. So a blasphemer is somebody that comes speaking lies. That's blasphemy. That's what Paul's saying. He said, he was teaching the Word of God, was he not, as a Pharisee? I mean, did he not believe the letter of the law? Well, sure he did. But he said, I was a blasphemer. Why? Because I wasn't using the law lawfully. I had no idea what I was talking about. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. Now, he wouldn't have thought he was persecuting. He thought he was doing God a service, did he not? And putting men to death. Thought he was doing the right thing. So just because you think you're doing the right thing does not mean that you are. And injurious. But I obtained mercy. Now the Scripture says here, because I did it in unbelief. Ignorantly in unbelief. Now, let's understand what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that the reason God showed mercy to me was because I was doing these things ignorantly. We use the word because in that fashion. This is the cause of that. This word that's translated here as because is used about 1,100 times, or a little over 1,100 times in the New Testament. It's only translated as because a few times comparatively. But it's most often translated as that or for. Now what Paul is saying here is not that this is the reason that I receive mercy, but he's pointing out the fact that he was doing these things ignorantly and in unbelief, all the while thinking that he was in belief. See, he is emphasizing the fact that as a blasphemer and a persecutor and one doing these things ignorantly, what does he say? I received mercy. See, mercy is not mercy if it's given to somebody because of something. See, people think that They gain the mercy of God because they do something. You don't gain the mercy of God because you do something. You gain the mercy of God because He's pleased to show mercy. He said, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And so He said, for I did it ignorantly and unbelief, but I obtained mercy. He's incredulous. He says, here I am going about ignorantly persecuting the people of God, and God, who's rich in mercy, showed mercy to me. Oh, what a wondrous thing. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Exceeding abundant. Brethren, the grace of God, when a man comes to understand the place where he is by nature, and he becomes a child of grace in manifestation as the Lord shows him grace and mercy, he knows that it is exceeding abundant. See, a man who thinks that it's just, well, it'd be a nice thing to have. No, it's an abundance of grace. It's a pouring out of mercy with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was not there, was he, by nature or by practice, by the things that he underwent and undertook to do. But by the mercy of God, he was brought to faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now that's the glorious message of the gospel, is it not? This is a faithful message. See, this is the true message. There's not any other message. There's no other foundation upon which the people of God can stand but this. A faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He saves sinners. Only people that He does save. Are you a sinner? You know, everybody knows they're a sinner, don't they? But that's not the kind of sinner. See, the kind of sinner that we're talking about here that the Lord came to save is not just somebody that knows they have sinned. But see, there's a difference in knowing that you have sinned and believing that you are a sinner. Because you see, a sinner doesn't have anything to plead before Almighty God. He's totally bereft. He's not going to come and say, well, Lord, I tried to do Your will. I did this and I did that. No, he has no plea. See, a sinner is without anything. In fact, Joseph Hart wrote in one of his hymns, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I don't know how that happens, but I know this, that the Lord will save a sinner. He'll save those that call upon His name, those that know Himself to be in dire need of mercy, without any hope or help beyond His. Such are those whom Christ came to save. He seeks and saves that which is lost. May the Lord give us a mind and heart to call upon Him in such a fashion. Well, we're thankful to once again be able to gather together with God's people. And the older that we get, the more we realize that we have a certain number of times that are allotted to us to do that. We just visited with a dear brother yesterday. He's 90 years old and not in very good health. But he thanked us for visiting him, but I tell you, the blessing was mine in visiting with him for his testimony of the faithfulness of God to him in his life. And, you know, when you're the farther you go in age, the more you realize that you have more days behind you than you do in front of you. But the same Lord who's faithful, been faithful in those days bringing us to this place, is the one who will lead us throughout the rest of them. And may the Lord help us.